Well, that song that asks a very pressing question, who am I? Boy, what a song. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're looking at this connection in the Bible between Jesus and the Scriptures. What a tremendous theme this is. We began our look at Scripture last week, and there is a very definite connection, a dynamic connection between Jesus, the incarnate Word, and the written Word. The Bible says that Jesus was the Word and the Word became flesh. We use the word incarnate, meaning the Word in flesh. And then we have the Word in print. And there is this connection that can never be severed between the two. You see, the Lord, when He was here in human flesh, was both divine and human, wasn't He? And it wasn't 50-50 or some kind of odd mixture like He was a superman or half God. None of that nonsense. No, He was fully God and He was fully man at the same time. Marvel of all marvels, mystery of all mysteries. And when we think about the Scripture, the same can be said. There is a divine element. This is the Word of God, and yet God used people to write it. So there is a divine element, and there is the human element. And so it is the words of God written by human writers. And so there is this connection. Jesus made a very definite connection as He was here on earth looking to the Scriptures, the written Word, in His own lifetime, pointing people to it, causing people to have great respect for it. And not only that, but great faith in what it taught. As we think about this, I want you just to realize, when Jesus was here on earth, He was the Son of God. True? Say amen. And being such, He could have said, now I want you to listen to me. And He could have just taught from that platform and made no reference at all to anyone else or anything else. And we should have taken note and listened. But that's not what Jesus did. When Jesus came here in His earthly ministry, what He did was He came under the authority of this book that we love and treasure. He pointed people to it. He would refer to it often. He would say, this is in fulfillment in my life. And I want you to understand how important this is, that you believe it, that you obey it, that you learn it, that you apply it. And so for that reason, it is very important that we see this connection and understand how important the Word of God is for your life and for mine. Now, we had said some things last week, and I wanted just to review here for a moment before we get to the Scripture reading by telling you where we have been, and then we'll get into this new Scripture and new material for today. There was so much we couldn't put it all in one message, and so we kind of broke it off and continued part of it for today. And last week we said that Jesus confirmed the authority and the accuracy of Scripture. You may remember He said that He had not come to destroy but to fulfill. And not only were the words important and the sentences and all the thoughts, but He said right down to the jot and the tittle, that is the smallest letter, the smallest part of a letter, all of that is important and none of it will go unfulfilled. He could not have made a stronger statement about the inspiration of Scripture and its perfection. And then He used Scripture, we saw last week, to explain His life and ministry. He said at the outset of His ministry, this is fulfilled by Me. As He went through His ministry, He pointed to the Scripture and said, search it, and you will find these things are spoken of Me. And then after His crucifixion and resurrection, He pointed back to the Scripture. He said, all of this has been in fulfillment of what I came to do. He looked to the Bible and pointed people to it and said, this explains who I am. And this tells you why I have come. Don't miss it. And then last week we saw that Jesus used the Scripture to correct their misunderstandings and their false teachings. And many of those abounded, and time and again He would say, have you not read? Have you not considered? Do you not remember what it was said? I think if Jesus were here today, He would say the same to us. Have you not read that? Have you forgotten that? Have you not taken this to heart? Because a lot of times we let human opinions and human thoughts creep in, sometimes even replace or supplant the Bible, don't we? We let these things creep in and it become more important what human tradition is than the truth of the Word of God. So a lot of what Jesus did was to peel back the veneer and the layers that had built upon the pure Word of God to bring them back to write what it said. And that's so very important. Now, I want us to see in this message today some other ways in which He used the Scriptures. And we'll look here first at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Follow along, please. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Notice, Satan quoting Scripture. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship Me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we give You thanks again for this day and this occasion that You've given us once again to enter this house of worship. Thank You, Lord, for the Spirit we feel, Your presence here. Lord, we stand on holy ground today, as we always do. We come through these doors for this purpose. And Lord, now as we look to Your Word, we pray for Your blessing upon it, that we might understand it and take it to heart. We pray, Lord, that You will use the message in Your own powerful way to get through our thoughts, that we might hear Your thoughts, and that they might lodge deep in our heart. Father, we thought much about the cross today, how we just stand amazed at the grace You have for us, that You, our Creator, would send Your Son to die for Your creation, those of us who were created in Your image and yet had gone so far astray, like rebels, like enemies against You. And You sent Him to die in our place. Lord, we can never doubt Your love or Your mercy. We can never doubt that You want us to know Your will for our lives and to do it. And never could we ever doubt that Your will is always best. How could we ever doubt Your goodness because of what You've demonstrated on the cross and in other ways? So, Lord, help us to pay attention to Your Word for our benefit, and may it all bring You glory today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to show you from this Scripture, beginning here at least, some other things about Jesus and the connection to the Scripture. I want you to notice how Jesus used Scripture to defeat Satan. Now here's the Son of God being tempted. And these temptations are unique to Him, because you and I would not be tempted to talk to stones and make them into bread, would we? That's something that's not within our purview or our power, but it was for Him. He could have used His almighty power, if He had chosen, for that selfish interest. And the Bible says for 40 days He had gone without food. Probably the greatest understatement to be found anywhere in the Bible. After these 40 days it says He was hungry. I think so. Wouldn't you be? And this was a temptation to use His power for his own benefit. And so he heard that temptation, and instead of arguing with Satan, instead of entering into dialogue with Satan, boy, we hear a lot about dialogue, don't we? The dialogue between one country and another, between one ambassador and another, between one secretary and another, the dialogue that goes on in the United Nations. Well, there's no dialogue here. There's no conversation, really, because what Jesus does, he points to the Scripture and says, "This is the only thing I have to say to you, Satan. It is written." And so Jesus, time and again, three times in fact, he quotes by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Did you know he quoted three times from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy. When was the last time you read the book of Deuteronomy? Now maybe that's one of those you'd kind of have to go blow a little dust off. Say, what? Where's the table of contents? Where's Deuteronomy? Would you ever think the book of Deuteronomy would have such practical value? Three times he quoted from it, and three times he overcame temptation. Now notice in this back and forth here how that the devil, the tempter as he's called, uses Scripture in verse 6. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." You have Satan quoting from the 91st Psalm. The devil knows Scripture too. How about that? But you know what? He knows how to twist the Scripture. He's not trusting, but he's twisting the Scripture. And he wants Jesus to misuse and misapply the Scriptures, same as he does for us. You know, there's enough people in the world, I've seen these, you've seen these, I hope you're not one of them, they know just enough of the Bible to be dangerous. They know just enough of the Bible to be their own worst enemy. They know just enough to twist it and pervert it and try to make it say something other than what God meant for it to say. This promise from Scripture, you cast yourself off of here, and it's recorded there in Scripture. He'll catch you, in essence is what it teaches. He'll catch you before you harm yourself. Well, that's not to be used to put God to the test. That's not to presume upon God coming to our rescue if we throw ourselves off of a tall building. Of course not. That's nothing but foolishness. That's not faith. But a lot of people misunderstand when they read something and they'll take it just like the devil intends for them to in the wrong way and misapply it. But Jesus, how does he respond to that? "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now my point here in looking at this passage is very simple. Jesus learned the Bible, didn't he? He memorized the Bible. Now, wait a minute. Some of you may think, the minute I say that, well, wait a minute. He was God. Yes, he was God, but he was also man. And as a man, he had to learn the Scriptures. That, again, is a marvel, but it is true. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus, our Lord, increased in wisdom and in stature. That means he grew in his understanding of the Scriptures. He grew physically and in favor with God and with man. That is, he learned obedience. These things were progressive. These things were gradual. So this tells me Jesus had learned the Scriptures. He had memorized the Scriptures. And my point to all of us is, if Jesus needed to learn the Scriptures, if he needed to rely upon the Scriptures, memorize the Scriptures, don't we? If he depended upon the Scriptures, shouldn't we? This is a perfect example of what the Psalm says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's exactly what Jesus had done. He had stored away, treasured away in his heart, the things of the Word of God, so that at a moment's notice, he drew upon those truths. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The devil is not afraid of a Bible. You have a Bible in your home, he's not a bit afraid of that Bible laying on a coffee table. He's not afraid of a Bible on a shelf in a library somewhere. He's not even afraid of your Bible as you tuck it under your arm and bring it to church. That doesn't concern him at all. He just mocks and cackles. But you know what does concern the devil? Is when you take the Bible and you begin to read it, you begin to learn it, and you begin to memorize it, and then you begin to draw upon it. and you begin to apply it, and you begin to use it against him, and you begin to draw upon the truth of the Word of God to overcome the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil like Jesus did. That's what concerns him, you see? And that's what we need to be doing, and Jesus was modeling that. Here's the Son of God. He could say, well, devil, I'm the Son of God, and away with you. But he points to the Scriptures teaching us that we can do exactly the same thing. Isn't that wonderful? Are we using the Scripture to defeat Satan in our daily lives, to overcome the temptation? We can only use the Scriptures if we know them. And I'll say this and move on. The Bible is not our weapon in terms of the sword of the Spirit, like a broadsword where we just beat the devil or deal with temptation in kind of a generic or a general way. We've got to know, as Jesus did, specific truths to counteract specific temptations. When things come our way, we've got to know how the truth speaks to that and how we overcome with that. Jesus three times used the Word of God very precisely. The devil says, why don't you turn these stones to bread? He says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. There is a higher priority than the physical needs, and that is to obey God by every word of God, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so every time, specific answers to specific temptations. That's how Jesus used it. That's how we should use it. Notice another thing here in our message today. I want you to notice how Jesus used Scripture to confront sin. How He used Scripture to confront sin. Now, He did this all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and then chapter 6 and chapter 7. All the way through, He used the Scriptures to confront sin. The Scriptures are used for that purpose, to rebuke us, to show us, to correct us, to reprove us, to show us when we've gotten off track. And what Jesus primarily did in the Sermon on the Mount was He took it down to a real deep level. Because what the Pharisees and the scribes were so good at, they were good at applying the Scripture on a surface level. You know, they knew how to dot the I's and cross the T's and put a good appearance out, you know. And they knew all the right words. They knew to be in the right places at the right times with the right people. And boy, they were just so holy. But Jesus saw right through it and then applied the Word to expose their self-righteousness and their inner corruption. He does the same thing to us. It's kind of like a mirror. But it works like this. Suppose I have a mirror over here on the wall, kind of in between that flag and that alarm. Suppose it's about a 2-foot wide mirror by maybe 3 or 4 feet high. And I'm standing back here, and I wonder, do I have a piece of cereal or something from breakfast in my teeth? You know, now's a good time to think about that, isn't it? Well, you know, from this standpoint, I'm not going to be able to see that, am I? But if I walk over there and get close to it, it's going to show me, isn't it? It's going to show me, yeah, you need to brush your teeth, preacher. That's what God's Word does. God's Word is like a mirror. It shows our sins. It exposes us. But it will only do it when we come into close contact with it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took them from a superficial understanding of the Word of God and kind of put it in their face. Now, this is what it really means. Remember how you talk about adultery? He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm saying to you that if you have lustful thoughts toward another person, you've committed adultery already in your heart. That's what he said, wasn't it? He said, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, you shall not commit murder. But I'm saying to you, if you hate someone in your heart, you've done the same thing internally. You see how he did that? And he pointed to the Word, always pointing to the Word. Oh, the rabbis of Jesus' day, they were so self-righteous. They taught, by the way, there were 613 commands in Scripture. That's what they said. 613 commands. They even broke it down. 248 were positive. That is, thou shalt in that category. And there were 365 that were negative. Thou shalt not. The problem was they only applied it in the external and the superficial and never got beyond that. I want you to see how Jesus applied the Scripture. Look with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to go over the on beyond the Sermon on the Mount. to see some other examples, but I encourage you to read that Sermon on the Mount and see how he did that. We've just referred to that in kind of a general way. Look over here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. The Bible says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, that is, the place where the tax money was collected. He saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, when he refers in verse 13 to go and learn what that meaneth, he's referring to Scripture. He's referring back to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, you need to go back and read that and study that again and think about that again. Because your problem is that you are only dealing with the external and you are so self-righteous. But you need to understand that what God's really looking for are things internal. Mercy instead of sacrifice. What was the point? Oh, they were so good at offering their sacrifices. As I say, they knew the right days, the right customs. They knew the ritual. They knew all that. They were very religious. And they were very pious. But they had no heart of mercy. They had no love of God. They didn't even know God. He says, you need to get back and learn. What's he doing? He is exposing and confronting sin. And that's what the Bible will do for us. And friend, until we get in the Word of God and we see the sins that we have, we'll never get those things right in our lives. We'll never come clean. Jesus pointed out sin. Look at chapter 15. I'll show you a couple of other examples. Chapter 15, verse 7. This is pretty straightforward. He says in chapter 15, verse 7, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Here again, he says, you're just play actors, hypocrites, ones that wore a mask, one that went through the motions. He said, Isaiah prophesied of you. Now wait, Isaiah lived some 800 years before, 700 to 800 years before Christ came. And Isaiah had a message to his own people, didn't he? He prophesied to the people of his day. But also by extension, Jesus says, what Isaiah spoke and what he wrote applies to you. The timeless words of Isaiah. He prophesied of you. He wrote of you. Have you comprehended what he said? How important this is? This people draw near to me with their mouth. That is, they pay lip service. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. He's using the prophet Isaiah and the writings of the prophet Isaiah to expose and confront their sin of self-righteousness. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 12 of Matthew. Chapter 21, verse 12 of Matthew. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them that sold doves. That was a pretty radical move, wouldn't you say? To go in and just tear up and clean house. And then he backed it up with Scripture. Look at verse 13. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Instead of saying, I'm God's son and I'm here to clean house. Straighten up. Fly right. Get right. He said nothing except what the Scripture said. It is written. And he's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. And these examples abound throughout the Gospels, don't they? Everywhere you turn, you see them. It's no wonder when Jesus asked His disciples on occasion, you'll find this in Matthew 16, He asked His disciples, said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Remember their answer? Their answer was, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then He went on to ask them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." But notice their answer, "Who do people say that you are? Some say you're like the prophets. You're like John the Baptist. You're like Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." What did those men have in common? They all had this in common, that whenever they showed up, they said, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." You're like one of them. That's what you say. "Thus saith the Lord." You drive people to what God says. That's exactly what Jesus did. So it's no surprise they would liken Him to one of the prophets. They weren't talking about His appearance. They were talking about His ministry. Always, the Bible says, the Scripture says, the Lord says. And that's what we need to be doing. Boy, I tell you, in this day in which we live, that is our greatest opportunity, our greatest privilege. It's also our greatest challenge. It's our greatest challenge to say what God says, because a lot of times people don't want to hear it. But that's what they need to hear. And Jesus knew that, and that's what He did. He confronted sin with the Scriptures. Then something else I want you to see. Jesus used the Scripture to warn people about the future. He used the Scriptures to warn people about the future. Now when I say to warn people about the future, He warned them about things that were close at hand, and also warned them about things that were far off. Look with me to John chapter 13. I'll show you a few examples of this, just a few. John 13 and verse 18. Good to hear those pages turning. John 13, verse 18. Jesus speaking right after He has washed the disciples' feet. And He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He's quoting there from Psalm 41 and verse 9. It was a clear reference to Judas the traitor. He is using the Scripture to predict what's about to happen in very short order. There's not going to be much time now until he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans, the Jews, the authorities, and be crucified and rise again. And so he's pointing to the Scripture and says, this must be fulfilled, speaking of Judas. Doesn't mention Judas by name, but that's clearly referring to Judas. There in the Psalms, the Scripture showing them before it happened what was going to happen, so they wouldn't be alarmed, so they wouldn't be surprised, so they wouldn't be taken off guard. Now, in fact, they were, but they shouldn't have been. What is this reference, lifting up the heel against me? That was a way to show absolute disdain and disrespect. We would say, somebody kicks you when you're down. We have that saying. That's sort of along the line of thought here. To put your foot on someone, or even to lift up the foot against someone, was a way of showing utter contempt. And that's what Judas did toward the one that he had one time called Master and Lord and served and walked with for all of those years. Then I want you to look at Luke 18. Turn back and look at Luke 18 here for just a moment. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells them, it's right upon them now, his arrest and the crucifixion. And again, he uses the Scriptures, points to the Scriptures. Look at verse 31, please. Luke 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." These are the very things we've been singing about today that Jesus so seriously refers to. And he refers to them in the Scripture, all things that are written by the prophets, all of these are going to be fulfilled. Verse 34, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. But Jesus told them so that they would not be surprised. He wanted them to know that He was not taken as an unwilling victim, but He was a willing sacrifice. That He was not overcome. He was in fact the overcomer, right? And so they would not doubt this ahead of time. They would know that this had to be. Again, because the Scriptures said so. Make no mistake about it. From the time Jesus was on this earth, He knew He was on the divine timetable. He was on the divine blueprint laid out in the Word, the written Word of God that He so loved and He so came to honor and to fulfill. And then He warned about something in the distant future. That is His second coming. Look with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 24. Luke 17 verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What is He saying? Just as surely as those events recorded in the Scriptures took place, and just as surely as people were acting as they acted then, back in the days of Noah, Noah was building that ark, they mocked him, they scorned the idea, rain had not come, and it took them by surprise, unexpected, all on a sudden, on one day, the rain began to descend, and the waters from underneath began to erupt, and the people were not prepared. As it was, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Lot, when everything's going along so well, everybody's about their daily affairs, just going about their normal course of events, just another day. And then all of a sudden, the rain of fire and brimstone, that is from above, came down. The tempest of judgment came down, and Lot barely got out. So it will be. Jesus pointing back to the historical events, as it was, so shall it be, to show how people will be caught by surprise and they will be not expecting it. Not because they didn't know, but because they were so careless and so worldly and so caught up in what they were doing. Jesus predicted the future using the Scriptures. And then one last thing, it will be done. I want you to notice how Jesus used the Scripture to expose unbelief. Turn back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us something spectacular. That's what they wanted. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. He's speaking of himself here. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba. You may know her better by that designation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. See, Jesus referring back to things that were recorded in Scripture. He says, you know, there's going to be people that will condemn you for your unbelief. Because those in Jonah's day, when he preached, they listened. And the whole town of Nineveh, that great city, turned toward God in repentance. But I'm greater, far greater than Jonah. And the Queen of Sheba came to hear and to heed and to listen intently to what Solomon said, but are greater, far greater than Solomon's here. You see, what is he doing? He's pointing back at people's attitude toward the Word of God, toward the truth of God. He says they were willing to listen to Jonah. He was God's spokesman. They were willing to listen some word to Solomon. He was God's spokesman, speaking forth the truth. But you're unwilling to listen to me. And I have pointed you to the Scripture. And I've told you that I've come. And so he exposed their unbelief. Look on further. Matthew 21. Let me show you one other verse. Here in Matthew 21. Just one verse here. Verse 42. He's exposing their unbelief. Jesus saith unto them. In Matthew 21 verse 42. Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Now that's found over in Psalm 118, verse 22. And they knew that. They had heard that. But it seemed like they didn't care about it. But you know what? Jesus cared about it. Friends, this is what I'm trying to say to us. Jesus takes the Scripture seriously. Seriously! Shouldn't we do the same? This is what he's saying. Have you not read in the Scriptures where it said over there, the stone which the builders rejected? He's referring to himself as that stone which the Jewish builders, so to speak, had no use for. Just like a stone to be discarded from a building site and rolled down a hill somewhere. But the Father is going to set Jesus up as the cornerstone. He's the chief stone. He's the main stone. And they have disregarded him. He's warning them, pointing them back to the Word. You better be careful how you treat me, that you don't discard me as some stone that's worth rolling down a hill. I'm the chief cornerstone. This is what I'm saying to you. Look, if you will, to Luke 16, and this will be the last one we look at. I'm showing you, trying to, from Scripture, how that Jesus exposed unbelief through the Scriptures. And this is so very important, and it's a good ending point for us in this series of messages. Because the most important thing, listen to me, please, before we read this. The most important thing is whether you believe or whether you don't believe. Whether you take to heart what the Word says or not. Because in the final analysis, that's the reason people will spend eternity separated from God, because they have not believed. Jesus even said so. And the whole issue of Scripture is to bring us to the point of belief. Belief, belief. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why there is power in preaching and teaching the Word. It's not the words of men, but it's the words of God that you hear that enter your heart and create faith within you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we don't pay attention to what the Word tells us, there's no hope. Look what Jesus said here. Let's read this whole passage here, beginning of verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is a picture of heaven. For the Jew, that would be a picture of heaven, to be lying on Abraham's bosom. Doesn't get any better than that. It's a picture of heaven. In Jewish terms, this is heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, verse 27, this lost man, this rich man, who is now in the torments of hell, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets was a way of referring to the Scripture. That's what he's saying. They have the Scriptures. Let them hear the Scriptures. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That is, if something miraculous were to happen, like somebody coming back from the grave or beyond on the other side, that would get their attention. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What's he saying? If they don't heed the Bible, there's nothing else can be done. See, this was the real problem. It wasn't that they needed more evidence. It wasn't that they needed different evidence. It wasn't that they needed something more spectacular. The problem was, and always has been, are we going to heed and listen to the Word of God? If we don't, there's no hope. There's no hope. This is God's final Word. This is God's ultimate Word. It wouldn't matter what kind of evidence that God would place in front of someone. There are people today, the world's full of them, our nation's full of them, our community's full of them. They're neglecting the Word of God to their own eternal peril. They're just neglecting it. They're not paying attention to it. And you know what? If they continue on that path, and maybe someone here, in fact, you're just kind of tolerating the service, waiting until it's over, because you've heard enough. You don't want to hear anymore. Well, let me assure you, if this is your attitude as you go on with your life, there will come a time that you will be in a place where you'll never hear the Word of God again, and you'll never have another preacher to disturb you or to point you to the truth. Never another teacher, never another church. There won't be an evangelist, a missionary. There will never be another Bible. And you won't hear it anymore. Forever, your doom will be sealed. If you go to your grave without believing the truth of the Scripture. May I say to you as Christian, you who are already you're a believer in Christ, when you get to heaven, you won't have any more opportunity to obey and heed the Word of God. Your opportunity for obedience is over. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I think sometimes as Christians, we go through life like with blinders on, and we do not pay attention to the Word of God like we could or like we should, to find out what is it that God wants me to do with my life, and what is it that will really make a difference in this world. And one day it's going to be too late. Yes, we'll make it to heaven, but I think we're going to have regret that we didn't pay more attention to what God wanted and what God expected and what could have been accomplished. The Word of God, it's crucial. It's key. It's important that we believe it, that we obey it, that we reverence it, that we take it to heart. I don't know what God is saying to you today. Could be that some of you need to trust Christ as your Savior and repent of your sins. If you need to do that, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Today is the day of salvation. If you're a Christian, you're already saved, what are you waiting on to do the will of God? I think it's true for most of us that we know more than we do, wouldn't you say? We know more truth than we actually do. But then in some cases, we don't even take it seriously enough to find out what it is we're supposed to be doing. I can't fathom, I really can't fathom, there's so many so-called Christians that won't take advantage of a Bible class of any shape or size because they don't want to find out anymore. It's tragic. This is what we need. What would Jesus say? Get in the Word. Trust it. Obey it. Father, thank You for Your Word today. May we reverence it. May we believe it. May we obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. I think I've made it clear what the opportunities are. If you want to be saved, repent of your sin. Trust Christ as your Savior. And when I say repent of your sin, I mean you're willing to turn from it in heart and in action so as to honor the Lord. You're willing to trust Christ and receive Him, to take Him by your heart with all there is of you. And He'll show you what you're supposed to do. He'll show you how to live for Him. You're saying, I want to become Your disciple, Lord. I want to follow You. I want to obey You. And I will take You seriously, and I'll take Your Word seriously. We invite you to join the church. Thankfully, we've had new members come on board. And I believe they're coming on board as their way of saying, we want to serve Christ here. We want to learn about Christ here. And if that's your desire today, we invite you to come, to join up with us, and to come alongside us and help us on the journey and just find strength from one another. So let's stand to our feet. And Mark, if you'll lead.
Change the leper's mind.